brethren. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to be all over the place tonight. I couldn't land on one passage, so. Before I went to bed Sunday night, early Monday morning, I just thought of this. I looked over at my phone, and I counted 10 people, 10 brethren, that I had been texting with over the weekend, trying to find some scripture, some words to comfort them. But there was 10 brethren that were going through heavy, heavy burdens, through heavy trials. We have many brethren right now going through heavy trials in this congregation and in other congregations. Some are have a heavy heart because their loved ones are recently departed to be with the Lord. Others have heavy hearts as they're watching their loved ones prepare to depart to be with the Lord. I heard from a brother or one of the brethren that got some awful news about their health. You know what that's like. And other different kinds of trials. And I don't know what the Lord's doing in this world today. It's a strange time we live in. But I do know the Lord's doing it. And I do know He's bringing glory to His name and all of it. And He's going to do what's best for His people. He's going to do what's best for us. Well, Monday I was out back. I usually read a scripture and I'll walk around a little bit and think about it. And I was out back and I was thinking about these things, thinking about these brethren. And as I was walking along, it was sunny that morning. And a cloud just came over the parking lot. And I looked up. I was facing back this way. And I looked up and this big, giant cloud came over the trees. And this verse came to my mind, Matthew 26, verse 64. The Lord was answering Pilate here, one of the mob, I can't remember. But anyway, he said this. He said, "I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And I thought, when I saw that cloud, I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord came back today? Wouldn't that be wonderful? We're going to look one day, and He's going to be coming in the clouds. I don't have any idea what that's going to look like or how that's going to be, but that's going to happen. And we're going to see Him coming in the clouds with glory and great power. So why does God, between now and then, why does He send these afflictions to His people? Well, He's preparing us for either for our departure or for His return. That's what He's preparing us for, whichever comes first. And He's reminding us in these troubles that this is not our permanent home. This right here is not our life. This is just a shadow. Our life is in Christ at God's right hand. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. So for a little while, I want to try to turn our attention and turn our affection from the troubles to some eternal things, to Christ and His glory. These are eternal realities. Now, I'm not interested in end times. I'm not interested in trying to untangle all the debates over the order of things and different signs and all that. I want you to focus on Christ. That's what I want you to focus on. Only God's people will be comforted by this message. Only God's people are looking for Christ's return. It could be tonight. We don't know when it's going to be. But it's coming. And it's going to come like a thief in the night. And those that aren't ready, ready by being in Christ, this will be terrifying to them. I have no good news for anybody that's not in Christ. But if you're in Christ, this is a word of comfort for you. And I pray God would comfort you. Let's go now to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. First, I just want to talk about the fact. Our Savior is coming again. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He's on His way now. Right now. At any moment, He shall appear. He's coming. Be it our departure, He'll meet us. Or whether He returns in power and glory, He's coming. He's coming. We have our Lord's word on that. Our Lord's last word to John in Revelation was, "Surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." That statement could be translated, "Surely I am coming quickly. Surely I am on my way." Our Redeemer's not a man that He should lie. He's not a man. He cannot lie. He's given us His word. He's coming again. He reminds us that it's He Himself that's coming. He Himself is coming. Now, the word I'm going to read to you here, if you talk to a believer whose loved one has departed, and that's how Scripture describes our death as a departure. But our body's asleep. It's in the grave. It's asleep. So sometimes He refers to it as sleep. But here's the word you want to use to comfort that dear child of God who's mourning about a loved one who has departed. Listen to this right here, verse 13. But I want you to see as we read this that we have the Lord's word, He Himself is coming. Watch this. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's talking about folks who have died, believers who have died, whose body is in the grave. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about them, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. We have the Lord's word on this. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, we won't go before them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what He meant. We won't prevent them. We won't go before them. The dead in Christ shall rise first. If we're still alive when He comes, they're going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We have Christ's word. We have His word that He Himself shall descend. He's coming, and He's going to gather all His people to Himself. He's going to first gather those that are in the grave, and then He's going to gather us that are yet alive, and we're going to ascend with Him in the clouds. He's the God of gravity. That's nothing. It's nothing. He's going to do this. He's life, and He's going to do this. We have something else over in John 14. In John 14, verse 3, we have our Savior's accomplished work to assure us He's coming again. His accomplished work, what He accomplished, assures us He's coming. Look here in John 14, 3, our Lord says this. He's headed to the cross, and in John 14, 3, He says, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. On the cross, Christ prepared a place for his elect. That's what he was doing on the cross. He was preparing a permanent house for you and me, who he died for. Our Lord Jesus went there and bore God's judgment for us. That's what the satisfaction of justice is about. He bore our judgment, the judgment we deserve, the judgment we would have borne. He bore that. He died our death for us. He died that living hell for us. He suffered hell, the justice of hell for his people. We would never satisfy it, but he did. In doing so, he put away all the sin of his people and made us perfectly righteous in him. He did this. He accomplished this. And so his holiness demands he come again for us. The very same holiness that demanded he lay down his life for us, demanded he be raised from the grave when he had satisfied justice, and it also demands he come back for all those he purchased with his blood. Justice is satisfied. They're saved. He must come back for us. He's coming again. Hebrews 9:26 says, "Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That's what he did. Never to be brought up again. He put away sin. "And as it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." We're going to die and then face the judgment. He faced the judgment. And then he died. And it was satisfied. "And unto them that look for him," to them that are looking for his coming, "shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." See, he's not coming back the way he came the first time. The first time he came and bore the sin of all his people, but he put that away. The second time he's coming back, he's not going to be bearing sin. The first time he redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. The second time he's going to redeem us from this earth, from this sinful, wretched, cursed place into his eternal glory. And he's going to do it for those he purchased with his blood, those he's already bought. You're his purchased possession, believer. He's coming to redeem you out of this world into his glory. There's a redemption yet to come, the redemption of our bodies. He's bringing us to glory. The first time he wore a crown of thorns. Second time he's going to be wearing a crown of royal universal dominion when he comes. First time he came in humility on a lowly ass's colt. Second time he's coming riding on a white horse, conquering and to conquer as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. First time his heel was bruised by the serpent. Second time he's coming to destroy the serpent's head for good and dash all his enemies in pieces like a potter's vessel. First time he was despised and rejected of men. Second time he's coming to be glorified and admired in all them that believe on him. First time men spit in his face. Second time men are going to bow their knee and confess he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings to the praise of God's glory. He's not coming back like he came the first time. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Not everybody saw him in person when he came the first time, but they're all going to see him when he comes the second time. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." He's coming. So, brethren, when you suffer and you're suffering in these things, remember this. Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And he says unto them that look for him, "Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation?" Do you remember when, after he had appeared to his apostles, after he had accomplished his work, he appeared to his apostles, and he went out and he ascended. And the scripture says a cloud received him out of their sight. And they just stood there gazing. We're going to stand there gazing when he comes back. They stood there gazing as he went up. And two men appeared in white apparel, and they said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." He's coming back in the clouds just like he left in the clouds. Is that too much? Is that unbelievable? Not for you that have faith. I believe him. I believe he came and did all he said and ascended and is interceding for us, and he shall come again. I believe it. I believe he will. I hope that comforts you in the midst of trouble. This is not it. This is not all there is. I know it's hard and it's troublesome, and we get turned from everything that we should be looking to everything we shouldn't be. And that's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants you to turn from Christ. He wants you to turn from him and to one another and to the troubles and to the waves and bite and devour and just throw your hands up and say, "I go fishing." But remember, Christ is coming. This is not all there is. He's coming. So then, why does God send these troubles? Why is he sending us these troubles? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He sends them to work for us. He sends these heavy burdens and these troubles to work for us, to prepare us for glory, to keep us watching and waiting and longing for Christ. Look here in verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, is preparing us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." God gives burdens to make us behold something far, far weightier. We have burdens, and they're not light to us. They're heavy to us, and they're hard to bear. But brethren, God's doing it to show you a far more exceeding and eternal weight. It's a weight of glory. He's doing it to make us see his glory. He reminds us in our affliction. He makes our affliction to be light in comparison to the heavy, heavy, heavy load Christ bore on our behalf. That's one thing he'll remind you of when you're bearing a heavy burden. This is nothing compared to what Christ bore on our behalf. He was bearing the sin of his people, yours and mine, and while he was under the fierce justice of God, while he was bearing the temptations of Satan and the lashings of wicked men, the scripture says his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I take that literally. I take that literally. More than the sons of men, he was marred, and his visage was marred. He cried out. He's being forsaken of God. You ever feel forsaken of God in these burdens? You ever feel like God is just not ever going to come and take you out of it? And it's just going to be... I'm telling you something. I've talked to some people this week whose hearts have that hollow, aching, hurting feeling, and there's nothing you can do about that. You just got to bear that. But remember this. When our Lord was redeeming us from all iniquity, when he was forsaken of God, our Lord cried out and he said, "Behold and see." He said, "Look and see." Look and remember this. "If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." You know, it's not always the Lord's anger toward us. It's not anger, it's love. But it's not even always because of sin. It's not even... Job apparently did nothing. God said, But our Lord Jesus, who's innocent, bore our sins so that God poured out his fierce anger on him. And when you're suffering, Scripture says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. We've not endured unto blood, striving against sin. Our Redeemer in the Garden of Gethsemane, I just believe if God would let us see what was going on there, we'd be like that boy that looked up and saw all those good angels around him and all the heavenly hosts protecting him. If we could see what was around our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was hell. It was wickedness. Trying to get him to deny God. Trying to get him not to go to the cross. And he strove so hard against that. He strove so hard against all of that. He sweat great drops of blood. We haven't strove against sin like that. But by his affliction, he worked for us a far more exceeding weight. Is my weight heavy? Is my burden heavy? He worked a far heavier weight. Is my burden, he says, is just for a moment. But this is an eternal, enduring riches of glory that he wrought for us. Righteousness that'll never end. Holiness that'll never end. Perfection that'll never end. That's what he wrought for us. These are unsearchable riches of Christ. More valuable than anything in this world. I'm opening to you the treasure chest of God and giving you the most valuable thing you could ever hear in this life. The glory of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's what he bought that for us by his blood, by suffering, and a far exceeding eternal weight of glory. And so J.C. Philpott said he means to conform you to the image of his Son in glory by now conforming you to the image of his Son in suffering. The servant's not above his Lord. We're not suffering what he suffered. We're not suffering like he suffered. But we will suffer. We have to suffer through this life. But all our suffering is to make us see a far greater eternal weight of glory in what he's done and accomplished and what awaits us. By these afflictions, he turns us from this flesh. He turns us from our troubles, from our cares, from our concerns to Christ at God's right hand, to him who is himself our far more exceeding and eternal riches of glory. He turns you to him. He makes us behold Christ our life. When this life is so hard and so sorrowful that you despair even of life, he reminds you, Christ is your life. Whatever this is that you're so tore up over, that you're so torn about, Christ is your life. Not that. Can you say that? I don't care what it is or who it is. Christ is our life. He's our sovereign king. He's ruling everything. He's got this world in the palm of his hand. He makes you know that through suffering. He's our acceptance with God. We don't need any other. We have acceptance with God. He's our acceptance with God. It'll never change. We have right now eternal life in Christ, and we have an eternal inheritance awaiting us. He graciously reminds us that our purpose in this life is Christ and his kingdom. It's Christ and his people. It's Christ and his church. It's not us. It puts our present afflictions and our present life and everything that we've been doing in perspective, in proper perspective. And it makes them light and momentary. All your suffering become light and just momentary in comparison to that exceeding weight of eternal glory with Christ. He uses these things to turn us from the temporal to the eternal, to the seen, from the seen to the unseen. Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're such creatures of dust. You know what I thought when I saw that cloud and I thought that thought? Oh, wouldn't it be good if the Lord came today? Just about that quick, I thought, there's some reasons I don't want him to come today. I got some lost loved ones. I have some responsibilities. There's some exciting, joyful things that are about to happen I want to see. And I'm not condemning anybody for that. Paul was that way. Paul said, I'm in a strait between two. I want to go and be with Christ, which is far better, but then I want to be with you because you need my help, he said. But doesn't that show us something of how attached we are to this fading dust? We're talking about Christ coming. We're talking about Christ returning. And a thought crossed my mind, well, maybe not right now. I tell you this, when he does come back, Revelation 21 says he's going to make all things new. We're not going to have any regrets. When he comes, you're not going to be worried about lost loved ones because you're going to know he didn't leave one behind. He called them all. If he's coming, he called them all, and you'll be happy. He'll give you perfect contentment in him, perfect rejoicing in him, no sin in him, no sorrow in him, no death in him, so that there'll be no regrets when he comes. You'll say, come quickly, Lord. But I'm just saying, don't it show us how attached we are to dust? We look far too much at things that are seen rather than things that are unseen. We are dust, and we shall soon return to dust. We're dying dust living in the midst of dying dust. That's what we are. Think about this. Everything in this world is made out of dust. It's made out of the earth. You are. Your body is. The house you live in is. The car you drive is. The clothes you wear are. Everything's made out of dust. You set a car out in a field, and before long, it's going to look more like dust than car if you leave it there long enough. And everything's going back to the dust. We are dying dust living in the midst of dying dust. It's just what we are. But brethren, Christ makes us know that the eternal is what's real. It is. The eternal is what's real. It was here before any of this time capsule was here. Eternity was here, and God was there, and it's never changed. And when all this little bubble is busted and it disappears, he's going to remain. Look at here, verse 18. The things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He reminds us our house, our body, is just a house. It means a tent. Just a tent. You know, if you had a tent set up in a yard and a tree fell on it and busted that tent, you wouldn't be all that worried about it because you got your house. Well, we're living in the tent. This is the tent. It's going to dissolve. You know, men will say, man, I know man has a living soul. No, that's wrong. Man does not have a living soul. Man is a living soul. The body is just a tent. When you lay this tent down, you're going to live before God, a living soul, and you're going to either live an eternity of bliss with God in glory or in death, condemnation in hell. But you're alive. You're alive. We put far too much emphasis on these bodies because we see these bodies. The soul is the man. Our soul is us. But Christ reminds his child that he's prepared a permanent eternal house for his people. a permanent eternal house, not of the earth, not of the dust, not of the works of our hands. It's created by our eternal Redeemer in everlasting righteousness, in perfect holiness, and so it'll never, ever be dissolved. It's a permanent house, a permanent dwelling. Notice there, he says, we have it. We have it. He's given you the earnest of the Spirit, a foretaste, a pledge to let you know you have it. You have it. When Christ shall appear, we shall see him as he is and be like him. And you know what these trials do? You know, when he makes you see how fleshy and dusty and sinful and dying you really are, you know what he does by that? He makes you long for him. Look here, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for, it means he that has prepared us for this selfsame thing, is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit, the pledge, to let you know you have it. Therefore we're always confident. This may wane, this may be strong, it may be weaker, but God's child is always confident of this, right here. Knowing that while we're home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. It's the Lord we're groaning for. It's not merely to be free from the burden and free from the trial and free from the sin. You God will give you contentment while you're in the midst of that. We burden and long to be with Christ himself. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You could look at some people sometimes and just what you see with your sight, judging after the flesh, you look at them and say, they can't ever be happy. They're not going to be happy. But if they're a child of God, they will be. Don't look at what's seen. Look at what's unseen by faith. We're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When he gives you these trials and he brings you down to nothing, and makes you look to Christ and you see the eternal, you see that which is real, he reminds you that you're a stranger in these bodies and a stranger in this world. This is not it, brethren. This is not it. Paul said, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you look for him? Do you spend your day? You get up in the morning and think, this might be the morning Christ come. You lay down at night and think, Lord, come tonight. When looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. We're confident and willing. Are you confident and willing? We're not in ourselves, but in Christ. The very purpose for which he works is to make us to have no confidence in us. I'm not confident in my flesh in anything I do or say or have ever done or said or will ever do or say. Where's my confidence? We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. It's not in the flesh. But in Christ, having Christ's righteousness alone, we're confident and we're willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I know we got our unbelief. I know that we have our things that, for reasons, you know, nobody wants to hear you're sick and going to die. Nobody wants to hear that. The Lord, I'm talking about what the Lord makes you do inwardly, when he renews you inwardly and he makes you behold what's real and what's important. He makes you confident and willing. to behold Christ's face, to know him as he is. Think about that. To be perfectly conformed to his image, to be perfectly righteous, to have perfect worship and perfect praise, and to never have any more division and never any more sin and sorrow and never any more getting stiff-necked and lifting up in pride and wanting to have our way, just always loving perfectly and wanting to do what is honoring to Christ and loving to our brethren perfectly. Imagine that, brethren. To have Christ present us as his glorious church without spot or wrinkle. God, if he's ever worked this in you, if he's ever made you burdened by your sin and by your self-righteousness and made you see that you're a worthless worm, and at the same time made you behold Christ in his glory, and made you groan and made you long for him to be honored and glorified and want to be with him. If he's ever done that, then you'll know this last thing. He revives you. He renews you. He refocuses us to live less for self and more for Christ. Paul says, wherefore, verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. What's this labor? We work. We labor. He's using that, what he used over in Hebrew. We're laboring to make sure we're resting in Christ. Because our acceptance is nowhere but in the Beloved. I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faithfulness of Christ given to me through God-given faith. That's where I'm accepted. Not in anything I do. He goes on to say there, we don't know any man after the flesh. We know each other after the Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We got a new master. We got new motives. We got a new way of doing things. We got a new way of the way we interact and everything we do. It's new, and the world don't know a thing about it. But when you see your sin and you know your own acceptance is in Christ, that's when he makes you set your affection on things above. In other words, when you go through a trial and you come out, or start coming out, and he's done this work, he will grow you in faith. That's what I'm saying. You want to make certain you're in Christ and him alone. You'll see he's all and in all. He's your only hope, your only acceptance with God. You want to be in him. And I'll tell you something else he increases when you come out of a trial. He increases you with love for your brethren. He does. He gives you the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you that charity that suffers long. You want to suffer long with your brethren. You want to be kind. Envy not. Vaunt not yourself. Don't be puffed up. That charity that doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not out for personal whatever, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, doesn't rejoice to commit iniquity, and doesn't rejoice when others are caught in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Y'all have heard me talk about that trial in 2003. When we came out of that trial, it just made me, I remember a brother, as soon as I come out of that trial, I can remember a brother that was overtaken in a sin, and I just wanted to have mercy on him. I just wanted to be long-suffering with him because I hadn't been that way. And I hadn't been given that. And now I wanted to give it. Now you want to love. Now you want to bear all things. Yeah, it's just what he does when he gives you, when he's broken you. And he makes the preaching of the gospel of Christ and his glory to be the preeminent thing. The preeminent thing. Because one, if he does this for you during the trial, he's going to do it through the preaching of the gospel. You're going to hear it in your heart through this word. And it just makes the gospel that much more preeminent to you. And you know what your test, this is always the believer's test for everything we do or say, but it becomes more and more your test. Is this going to help my brethren hear the gospel? Is this going to help my brethren be focused on Christ and Him only when the gospel is preached? That's the acid test. I know, how many times have you come to me? Many of you have done this. You come to me and you start to tell me something that you're going through and you're having trouble with, and I would say, stop. If you tell me that and I preach, you're going to think I'm preaching at you. Wait. Don't tell me. And just wait for 3 or 4 more messages and see if the Lord answers it for you. And I've had people come up to me after that and say, I'm so glad I didn't tell you, because the Lord answered it. The Lord did it. This is how He's going to do it. We have to wait on Him. And that's what He teaches. That's something else He grows you in, making you patiently waiting. He calls you in the first hour, the patient waiting for Christ. And we're waiting on Him all the time. We're waiting on Him to come this hour. We're waiting on Him to come that first hour we believe. We're waiting on Him to come in the trial. We're waiting on Him to come from glory now. We're going to wait on Him to come and raise the bodies, our body. We're waiting on Him, patiently waiting on Him. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We're not just waiting and looking for that in the end, though we are. I'm looking for Him to appear right now. I'd like for Him to appear in some lost sinner's heart right now and make him just fall down and say, Lord, I believe. I see this eternal way to glory. Make him say, whom have I in heaven but Thee, and there's none upon earth that I desire but Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God's the strength of my heart, and He's my portion forever. Isn't that what Paul just said? He said, our old man dies day by day, but our new man's renewed day by day. And you know what's going to be left when it's all done? That flesh that I see in you, that old Paul said, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, that man's going to be gone. But if I know you after the Spirit, I know that's not the real you. But you know who's going to be left when it's done? Just the real you. Because that's the real you. We don't look at things that are not seen. We look at things that are seen. We look at things that are not seen by faith. And so our Lord said in Revelation 22, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And you know what the bride echoed back to Him? This is what we echo back. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come. I pray You'd do that for our suffering brethren. Amen. Father, we thank You for this word. We pray now that You would bless it and that You would come quickly. Come now through the preaching of this word and bless the hearts of Your people. Make us see this thing is so much more about You and Your glory than me, mine. Make us selfless. Make us really lay down our lives, Lord. Lord, comfort those that are hurting. We ask You, Father, if it's Your will, comfort them. And Lord, make us wait for Your return in power and glory. Make us look. Make us wake up every morning looking, expecting, hoping. Lord, save our lost children. We ask You to call them out. Lord, we know You didn't shut Noah up in the ark till You called the last one. You didn't rain a drop till You called Lot out. And we ask You, Lord, call each of Your elect, Your redeemed, and then come quickly. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Just, Lord, forgive us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.